You know that here comes something, don't you? I was thinking, if one Andrew's baby was born about a year ahead of the other, and I don't think they were exactly twins. Which led me right into our topic for tonight, knowledge shall be increased. That makes me make an announcement about another one of Dick's announcements this morning. Inasmuch as he said there was a mistake made on the schedule that you received, because there was a Friday morning meeting scheduled that's on that schedule. I'm trying not to say schedule, brother. When I got the letter, the brochure said that the conference would close after breakfast on Friday, so I set these studies up with those numbers of meetings in mind. Then I got here, and then I noted that Morgan was scheduled to speak at 9 o'clock Friday morning. Well, this left me without anything to say Friday, and I couldn't have that happen. So then I got something else together of the end times that we could use Friday morning. So I've got that all planned. Well, then the announcement this morning said we're going back to our original premise that we would all depart after breakfast Friday morning. Now, I realize this is throwing us into a turmoil, because I've noticed during the week that some of you are taking notes. I may be presumptuous in this. I see you writing. I assume you're taking notes. But this means, then, if you take these bona fide authentic notes home, you will say, this is what Mr. Morgan spoke on up there about the end times, and somebody will look at these notes and say, well, he left out some things that should have been said. And you'll have a gap in your notes regarding the last days. And you will have to say, well, the reason we didn't get that last part is because they made Mr. Morgan go home a day early. And then you're going to have to explain that. So what I'm going to do, and I won't charge you a nickel for it, what I'm going to do is one of these times, I won't tell you which time, one of these times that we are together, I will give you a resume of what I would have given you Friday morning. I'm not going to tell you beforehand, because if you think you're going to get two outlines right in a row, I'm afraid there wouldn't be many here. I know these benches are made of wood, but aren't you glad they're made of soft pine? And I'm afraid that you would say, oh dear, we get a double barrel tonight, and so I don't think I'll go, but I will tack it on to the end of some other message that we will study so that we will be able to have this. And I hope that when the week ends, everything will be all bona fide and rounded out and square and so on and so forth. Now we're coming back, aren't we, to the book of Daniel, chapter number 12, reading the first four verses of that chapter. We were in the same chapter last time we were together, and if you did what I asked you to do, and that is to put your finger in the place so that you would be able to turn to it tonight, you already have the place marked where that cold purple finger is. But if you don't, you're going to have to hunt it up again. Book of Daniel, chapter number 12, the very last chapter of the book, of course, and verses 1 through 4. Continuing study now, lesson number 4 in the end times. Let me begin reading with verse number 1 to refresh our memory. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Shall we bow together once more in prayer? Our Father, we look unto Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Thy beloved Son, for all help needed for the remainder of this hour. Father, we have studied many things thus far in this week, and Father, we would be saturated but not surfeited. We know, Father, if we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we must be apprised of many things in the Word, but simply not of a head knowledge, but, Father, also that our hearts and our spirits might be opened to the eternal working of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray His blessing upon our hearts tonight as He points us to the things that we need to be apprised of in these closing days. We're conscious, Father, of the heat around about us, but yet, Father, we know that Thou shalt give us real refreshment as we concentrate upon the things that Thou wouldst have us to know. We pray the continued blessing of the Holy Spirit upon this meeting and upon every heart gathered here in this building tonight for Thy praise and glory and for the edification of Thy people. For we pray these things in the wondrous name of Thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We studied last time concerning the last phrase, or next to the last phrase, of verse 4, that in the last days many shall run to and fro, and this is the situation that we have these days. We noted the figure, many. You as a Christian will always be part of a minority. And as far as I can understand from the reading of the Word of God, we can never hope to see a great worldwide shaking revival that will sweep a majority of people into the things of the Lord. The figure, many. And we note the frenzy of the last days, shall run. There's going to be a panic-stricken restlessness about the last days of this age. There's going to be a frenzy about going here and going there and getting this and getting something else and so on and so forth. I knew a man in Rhode Island, and he had two TV sets right side by side. I said, Benny, what do you have two TV sets for? And he says, because if this one goes on the bum, I want to be able to immediately switch over and catch my program on this so I don't miss a thing. Now, that's pretty good. Not only have one TV set, but have an alternative TV set. But you see, he didn't want to miss a thing. Remember, perhaps, ex-President Johnson, who used to have three TV sets all lined up. He was watching NBC, CBS, and ABC. He got all three of them all at the same time. Now, those of you that watch the nightly TV news on the CBS network, you get the news directly from a man called Walter Crankcase. And you will remember that as as he comes to the end of the thing, he says, well, this is the date. I'll tell you what date it is. If you don't know by evening time, just forget it. And he says this, doesn't he? He says, and that's the way it is. A friend of mine and I were watching, and when Walter Crankcase said that, this is the way it is, my friend said, no, Walter, that's the way it seems. That's the way it seems. The last day, there's going to be a restless frenzy about accumulation and building and trying to be and running here and running there and running somewhere else. There's going to be a frenzy. But you notice there's also going to be a failure about it. Your Bible says it's simply going to be to and fro. They're going to rush one place where there seems to be some sort of promise of help, and when they get there, they're going to find out they're no better than they were to begin with. And when they get there, they're only going to run back again. And there's going to be a running to and fro during these last days. Now, coupled together with that, we have this next statement that we must consider tonight, and knowledge shall be increased. Those four words, in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. I just want to give you two parts of an outline here tonight. First of all, I want you to consider with me, if you will, tonight, with this text in mind, first of all, what is not said in that statement the Holy Spirit makes. What is not said. And then secondly, we will follow it up with the second part of the outline, which is what is said in those four words, knowledge shall be increased. First of all, what is not said that the Holy Spirit gives to us here? We would certainly assume that there is no depth to this knowledge that is to be gained by the worldling, if indeed it is based upon the frenzy and the failure of rushing to and fro. He's not going to learn anything that's going to help him very much, but simply of some sort of a negative nature. And because the situation is this frenzy and this failure of the many dashing back and forth, what they learn is not going to have much depth to it. Now, how much depth of real, genuine, authentic knowledge does the world have today? Not much, does it? What a choice opportunity we have to witness when so many people today come to us and say, I don't know what the world's coming to. Well, if you're a Christian, you ought to know what the world's coming to, and that puts your toe in the door, and you begin immediately with your gospel testimony. Brother, my Bible tells me what the world's coming to. Let me share it with you. We find people whose hearts are failing them with fear these days. And it's a perfect opportunity to tell them, not what you think, The world is filled with opinions, but with what God has revealed. The word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. You say, my friend, God has told us what the last days of this age are going to hold for. The Holy Spirit says knowledge shall be increased, but do not assume it's going to be spiritual knowledge. Do not assume it's going to be godly knowledge. Do not assume that people are going to be any better, morally speaking, when they do learn this knowledge. There's a big question here over the depth of the knowledge which the Holy Spirit does not give to us, if indeed the knowledge is based upon this frenzied running to and fro. So the question is concerned the depth of the knowledge. And secondly, what is not mentioned is the Holy Spirit never tells you what kind of knowledge is referred to here. What kind of knowledge is increased? Is it the kind of knowledge that the serpent promised Eve in the Garden of Eden? If you will just do what I want you to do, you will know more after that experience than you do now. And she did. She knew what it was then to be a sinner. She didn't know beforehand. And there is a lot of knowledge that you and I could accumulate that you and I wish later on we could divest ourselves of. Things of sin that we've looked upon. Things of sin that we have done. Either before salvation or after salvation. Sometimes it's locked up here in this computer brain of ours. And sometimes it comes before us to continually remind us of the fact that we do need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're concerned about what kind of knowledge is increased. Someone said to Fanny Crosby, the blind evangelist, once that, "Miss Crosby, I certainly do pity you. Perhaps that's not the right word, but it shows the way I feel toward you." And she said, Why is that so? And the person says, "Why, because you're blind. You've never seen anything." She says, "Don't pity me." She says, "Quite the reverse is true. I pity you." And this rather astounded the visitor and said, "Why should you pity me?" And she said, "Because your eyes have had to look upon many scenes of sin. You have had recorded up here in your brain things that you have seen through the eye gate that I would imagine you could wish that you could erase and remove forever from that indelible memory that you have." She says, "I've never had that problem." She says, "And the very first moment I see anything at all, it's going to be to look upon the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." She says, "My friend, I pity you. I pity you. Don't you feel sorry for me. You have seen a lot of things you wished you hadn't seen. And they're indelibly impressed upon your memory just now. The first thing, the face of my Savior." What kind of knowledge is the Holy Spirit speaking of here? All sorts of ungodly knowledge are around and about us today, aren't they? The wise man of old said, "There's nothing new under the sun," but we seem to find different men who find different ways of committing sin. There's still those three cardinal ways to sin, the sin of the lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those things are still true with us, but there seems to be new ways of regenerating things. For instance, God has created grain for the sustenance and for the food of man, but man in his warped knowledge has found a way to condense that to mash and to distill it and to bring about whiskey and other sort of intoxicating beverages, so that more than 50% of the traffic deaths on the highway now are linked to alcohol. It doesn't say it's going to be good knowledge that's going to be increased in the last days. Man's going to find more ways to be a sinner, deeper ways to be a sinner. And you and I are facing now, if you will, my friends, the onslaught of this new kind of knowledge. The people that want to do away with the Judeo-Christian ethic, the old pilgrim morality or Puritan morality that they say was out of the Dark Ages. You and I are going to find more and more evil knowledge that's going to find its way to the surface. Things that were always kept down below before are suddenly going to become quite prominent and yes, even respectable. Broad-mindedness is the key word today. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say this is going to be godly knowledge that's going to be increased. Doesn't say it's going to be moralistic knowledge that's going to be evidenced in the last days. The Holy Spirit simply says knowledge of some sort is going to be increased in the last days. The Holy Spirit doesn't say what kind of knowledge it is. You notice also something the Holy Spirit leaves out here. The Holy Spirit doesn't say anything about wisdom. Usually he does, doesn't he, in the Word of God. We are admonished in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament about wisdom. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the correct use of knowledge. If you have a great deal of knowledge, but you don't know how to use it, you're rather ignorant. Which leads us to the statement that someone made, many people today are educated beyond their intelligence. And this is true. And I've seen many, many people who had a clear-cut testimony for Christ, who had a simple faith in the things of the Lord, and they've gone off to this school or that school or some other school. And I'm not speaking now about fundamental schools, but things I could name to you if you wanted me to later on. And I have seen these same ones sit in classes where the professor has said, now we're not sure about this passage and we're not sure about that passage, and the Lord really didn't walk on the water here. He was standing up in a skiff, and it made it look, considering the waves, as if he was really walking on the water, and so on and so forth. And I've seen that faith of those young people shattered, and they have changed from preparing for missionary work to perhaps pre-law, pre-med, some other sort of a thing. And you may say, well, their faith certainly wasn't very strong to begin with. Perhaps. But here's a case now where someone had knowledge without wisdom. And the Holy Spirit here says, beloved friends, nothing about wisdom. Knowledge is one thing, but unless you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit to apply that knowledge, it doesn't do you much good. I don't care whether we're speaking about a religious knowledge or a secular knowledge. I'm not degrading education. I'm grateful for the 7 years that I've had beyond high school, even though I will readily confess and be the first one to admit that it doesn't show. But I'm grateful for it because it has exposed me to certain things that the world believes in today, and I can somehow bridge the gap between those things and what the Word of God teaches. Education is not to be deprecated if it is used as a supplement to your spirituality, not as a substitute for it. Now, believe me. And in many cases, we find people who had a simple faith. If it's in the book, it's so. And they've gone off somewhere, and they've fallen under the teaching of some very clever sort of a person who has very easily whittled away the precious things that that young person brought until that faith is shipwrecked. Somebody's going to have to pay in the day to come. Somebody's going to have to pay. And if God has given you the privilege of an education, use it for His glory. Ask the Lord to put His finger upon those things that can be used for Him and help you to discard the things that can't be used for Him. Use it as a supplement, never as a substitute. All right, this is what it says. Wisdom is not mentioned. But what Proverbs say, among many other places, the book of Proverbs, chapter number 19, and verse number 8. Proverbs, chapter number 19, verse number 8. He who gets wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find good. We'll only read that one verse. There's many, many other verses in the Word of God that have to do with wisdom. What's it say? He who gets wisdom loveth his own soul. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Anything you cannot use for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be discarded. He who gets, the Holy Spirit says, wisdom, loveth his own soul, not necessarily knowledge. All right. Wisdom is not mentioned, coming back here to Book of Daniel, chapter number 12. You notice also we have in the same passage of Scripture that as knowledge increases, morality decreases. This is one of the evidences of the last days, isn't it? Now, you and I are living in an age now where man says if we can only get everybody educated, we're going to straighten up a lot of the mess that we have. And so we'll give scholarships and we'll make it possible for everybody to go to college. Not everybody ought to go to college. Not everybody ought to go to college. I read the story one time about a man who had a burst pipe in his house, and he invited a plumber to come in, and then plumber came in, and he did the work, and he handed him his bill, and the householder was amazed, and he said, this is a fantastic bill. He says, I'm a doctor, and I don't make this kind of money. And the plumber said, I know, I used to be a doctor. Knowledge, the world says, is the answer to everything. Let's get everybody educated. Bible says not so. We'll have knowledge, the Bible says, going up on one hand. We'll also have immorality going up on the other hand. That is not the answer. That is not the answer. Knowledge increases and morality decreases. This is what it says. You notice also something the Holy Spirit does not say in this passage. Knowledge shall be increased. The Holy Spirit doesn't say the knowledge was ever used. Knowledge was increased. He doesn't say it was ever put to work. Doesn't say it was ever made any use of. You say, well, we assume it was. Well, can we assume it was? Knowledge was increased, but it doesn't say it did any good. I'm thinking now of the vast opportunities we have to read Christian books. There's never been, I believe, so many Christian books written on any sort of topic that you want, and all sorts of Christian family problems or whatever. There's all kinds of things. Many of them, to my knowledge, are rather frothy and rather light reading. Some of them are quite good. However, I would warn you, being rather a pessimistic sort of a fellow, I would warn you that really there's only been one perfect book ever written. Now, please remember that when you read some book written by an author other than the Holy Spirit. There's only one perfect book that's ever been written, so keep this in mind. This book that I read that means so much to me may be wrong. William Newell, who wrote, I believe, one of the finest commentaries on the book of Romans, said quite some time ago, I don't think I'm going to have enough time, but if I did, I would rewrite my commentary on Romans because there's some things in it I would change. And I've often wondered, I wonder what he changed. Sure wish I knew. I wish I knew. There's only one perfect book that's ever been written. We have a voluminous amount of all kinds of Christian literature. We have Christian TV programs and Christian radio programs, and we have all these sorts of things. And you and I are in a danger of being glutted by spiritual things. Now understand me when I say that. You and I can be glutted in that if the knowledge is not used. If it's all stored up here. And I often fear, and I think I've shared this with you before, I often fear of Bible conferences. Because we're given such heavy doses several times a day. And we're given it to us faster than we can assimilate it. And I often wonder what happens to it. It's in our notebooks, supposedly, so that it can go into our heads. But it's not going to do any good unless it filters down into our hearts. It's not how much you chew that helps you. It's how much you swallow. Knowledge shall be increased. But how much of it is going to be used? This is the question. Well, let's hurry on to the other thing. Holy Spirit, I think, rather significantly and perhaps a little bit ominously, leaves out things that aren't said here. But what is said? What is written for us here in black and white? Well, because of the context of it, verse number 4 says, even to the time of the end, because many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. In other words, we believe the verse teaches that knowledge will be sought as some sort of a panacea, as we mentioned earlier. If only we can get everybody educated, we will finally be able to pull people out of their economic doldrums, and man will love man, and no longer we will have to put up with man's inhumanity to man, and everybody will be able to have a better job and get into a higher economic circle and move into a better house and get into a better neighborhood and all of these other sorts of things. Knowledge shall be increased in this great perpetual motion of people rushing to and fro, trying to find something that's going to satisfy in the last days. And one of the things that will be reached out and grabbed at will be knowledge. A number of years ago, when I got my BA, about the same time I got my MRS, I have to remember to keep the two of them straight. I've often forgotten my BA, but I dasn't forget my MRS. About that time, someone said, Phil, the day will come when a BA will be like a high school diploma. You know, we're in that area right now. People don't want to know about a BA when you go for a job anymore. They want to know whether you've got your MA yet, or if you don't, are you working towards it? And if we hire you, will you be willing to go ahead and get your doctorate in some field? They're interested in these things now. That's the answer, isn't it? That's the answer. All right. Knowledge will be sought as a panacea. Let's move on to something else. You notice also that man is going to seek the answers within himself. If only I can get educated, if only I can learn more about more things, then somehow I will be able to better myself. Well, of course, the Lord knows this doesn't work. You and I know it doesn't work. There's only one thing that helps man, and that is he needs to be born again. And if we educate everybody, we're just going to have a bunch of educated sinners. But man is going to believe that the solution to the problem is within himself. The Christian knows this is not so. And your ministry and mine is to point people to the Word of God and say, brother, you can't help yourself. One of my friends calls everybody brother because he says, well, he's my brother by creation if he's not my brother by salvation. But he'll say, you can't help yourself. If you could, there's no need for Christ to come to die on the cross. There's no need for the Holy Spirit to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, I can get myself into sin easily enough, but I can't get myself out of sin. I can walk into quicksand, but I can't walk out of quicksand. But man in the last days is going to believe, thank you, God, but no thanks, I can handle the problem myself. And we're in those days, aren't we? I can educate myself out of my problems. I can economize myself out of my problems. I can legislate myself out of my problems. But you know, and I know, it won't work. And we have to tell people it won't work. Man will seek the answers within himself. I believe also the Bible teaches that the development of the mind should show the need of the heart. The development of the mind should show the need of the heart, because God has given us such words as this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows it? God knows it, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the knowledge of the mind should show the need of the change of heart. This is an interesting thing, especially in these days of so many mind religions. Rosicrucians and the TMs and all the rest of these people who believe by taking thought that they can better their position or transform their personality or do some other sort of thing. You find these things advertised in your secular press, right in the little sides of the pages down through there, right off for the free information, how you can use your mind to gain health, wealth, and happiness, and all of these other sorts of things. But I'm so glad. There's every answer in the book. Every answer in the book. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to a stature? Now we know the body is the least of the three, isn't it? We've studied this before. Body, soul, and spirit. That's the bottom of the ladder as far as God's concerned. And Christ is saying, if you can't do anything physical by the use of your mind, how do you suppose you can save yourself by the use of your mind? Oh, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit has looked forward and seen all the problems that all the generations of mankind would face, and somewhere in the book, there's the antidote for it. The Holy Spirit put in. All right, that's in the New Testament, isn't it? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can't do something in a physical way. How are you going to save yourself in a spiritual way? And lest we have missed it in the New Testament, the thing is repeated in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse number 3. Where it says what? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You don't have to use old transcendental meditation, do you? You use your mind all right, but your mind is totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some people whose minds are totally committed. I mean totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You don't have to sit cross-legged on the floor and contemplate nothingness, because you might say with the psalmist, my times are in thy hands. Christian, is that true with you tonight? Are you fretful tonight? Are you worried about something? Are you anxious about something? Larry sang us that song tonight with the chorus, his eye is on the sparrow. And the Lord says, don't you suppose the Heavenly Father that can see the sparrow fall, don't you suppose you're far more important to him than the little bird that sold by the fours and the fives for the temple sacrifice? That's still true today, as it was when Christ spoke it. If the hairs of your head are numbered, don't you suppose the Lord knows all the affairs of your life? Doesn't the Bible say he knoweth our frame? He remembereth that we are dust. There's no strength in dust, is there? There's no strength in dust. Oh, he only made us of dust. But we're magnificently wonderful at that, aren't we? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Suppose the Lord had used something other than dust. Suppose he'd used platinum or something like that. Boy, wouldn't we be fantastic people? But he only used dust. And Isaiah 26:3 is what I continually press upon people who are involved in some sort of a mind-stimulating panacea. They think, oh, if I can just get away from my problems and just meditate on nothingness. Christian doesn't meditate on nothingness. According to Psalm number 1, he's supposed to meditate on what? In his law doth he meditate day and night. And you sail serenely along because you're like that man mentioned there in Psalm number 1, who shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're feeding from underground streams, you see. And the world won't be able to understand you. They say, don't you know what's going on? Oh, I know what's going on better than you know what's going on. But you're all so placid, you're all so calm. I come dashing into your house and say, oh, you just say, let's pray about it, let's pray about it. We don't have time to pray about it. We got to do something about it right now. Let's just pray about it. That's the person who's feeding off that underground stream that's completely invisible. How did I get clear over into here? You know what the preacher's favorite hymn is? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the text I chose. The development of the mind should show the need of the heart. Christian, if you're here tonight and you haven't learned to yet fully trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let this be your mind exercise, not TM or anything else other than these sorts of things, but to rest fully and completely in the things of the Lord. He knows your problems better than you do. You can't see ahead. He can. He knows exactly what he has in mind for you. Rest fully and completely in him. Let this be your mind exercise. All right, hurriedly then. Verse number 10, knowledge demands action. Let's skip over to verse number 10 of our chapter. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. Apparently, first of all, they're going to be saved, and then the Lord's going to put them through various trials and pressures and temptations and tribulations in order to try them. That's verse number 10 of our chapter tonight. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, that the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. The wise shall understand. Notice, it doesn't say the knowledgeable, it says the wise. And what is wisdom? Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. And that's the way the Christian is going to sail serenely through. If you'll permit, in closing, a little illustration. When we lived in Rhode Island, I would go out sometimes on the lobster boat and steer the boat while the men did their deck work. And I did this not for pay for money, but because a lot of times we need food in the house, and I could work a day on the lobster boat, and I would go home with 2 burlap bags full of lobsters. Now, I'm talking about the good old days. I expect I'd have to work a week probably on a lobster boat these days to go home with 1 lobster. But in those days, 20, 25 years ago, I get 2 burlap bags full of lobsters for a day's work on the lobster boat. Well, I wanted to go out one day, and so I called up Captain Benny, and I said to Benny, Benny's the same guy with the 2 TV sets. In case one goes out, he doesn't have to miss anything. I said, Captain Benny, you going out? And he said, well, of course I'm going out. Why didn't you think we weren't going out? And I said, well, because we had the storm last night on the ocean. He said, listen, down there where those lobsters are, they don't even know there's been a storm. Yeah, but I got to sail through the results of that storm. I wasn't too crazy about it. But we went out, and sure enough, he said, they're down there in the deep, and they don't even know that there's been a storm on the surface. Now, that's a nice way to be secure in the things of the Lord. Lord, I've got this thing to go through, but you've planned it for my life. It has some sort of a purpose. And so, Lord, I'll try to be down there and not even recognize that the storm is on the surface. Knowledge demands action. That's what we have there in verse number 10 of chapter 12 of Daniel. Knowledge demands action. And you and I are living in these last days when knowledge is going to be increased. But it doesn't say it's going to be good knowledge. It doesn't say it's going to be knowledge that's used. It doesn't say it's going to be godly knowledge at all. And it also infers, you see, the wicked shall do wickedly, that even though God will reveal The things of his universe more and more, it apparently will not turn man to him any faster than it has before. And as an illustration, I point you to the fact that in rather recent months, the scientists have discovered that great black hole in the universe. Something we were not able to discover, aside from all of the latest distance-telling instruments that we now have. But now they discover that out there in the universe there's that great black hole. Now, theologians jumped on that idea immediately, and they said, that is the outer darkness of which Christ speaks. Well, maybe so. But you see, the scientists now are figuring, well, that's going to be the trash can of the universe. All of our unused satellites, rather than coming back here and burning up in the Earth's atmosphere and showering us with a lot of expensive electronic junk, we'll shoot the stuff off into that black hole because they say there's no way you can measure it. It's the biggest thing that we've discovered so far in our universe. But you see, we don't find the great revival taking place because of it. And even though perhaps the Bible's speaking about the same thing, we don't have people running down the aisles of our assemblies to get saved. Knowledge shall be increased. People shall learn more and more, but it may not necessarily be the things that they ought to learn. In the meantime, you and I are not weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the information which Thou hast given unto us. Father, may we be apprised of these things and walk forth among a world wise as serpents but harmless as doves. We pray, Father, Thy continued blessing upon the things of Thy Word under the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake alone. Amen. Jim's going to lead us in a song. Number 452, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed. Number 452, one of our young people said, couldn't we please sing more than just one stanza in closing? And so we'll honor that request. We'll sing a first and a fourth stanza. Shall we stand? Good singing. I do want to apologize to my two preacher friends here. I forgot to ask them for their duet tonight, but we'll have to work it in tomorrow.